Thousands of years ago, in light of viewing that all of history is God's story, Moses penned these words in Psalm 90. He said, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place for all generations. Before the mountains were formed, or before you ever formed the world and the earth, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And there is something sacred, there's something holy about starting a conversation about time from this place, from the view of the one who made time, from the view of the one who made you, from the view of the one who loved you and put you in a place and a time to seek him, to know him. I love the line in the psalm that says that time is the ink inside of the pen that God is holding. So why don't we go to the author, to the writer of time, to seek his wisdom today. God, I pray that as we spend the next half hour together unpacking your wisdom as it relates to this precious thing called time, that we would just stay in this place of awe and wonder of what you've made, that we get to exist in place and time, and what that means for our ability to connect with you and to be a part of the story that you're writing. So I pray for all of us that today we would get a glimpse into our role in your story. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, how you guys doing? Good to see you. Good to see you. It's a good days here in the Natty. If you're in the Cincinnati area, it's good sports days. It's hot weather days. It's all kinds of stuff going on in the Natty. But I do want to just tell you, there is something powerful that happens in your life when you get outside of the norm and you go somewhere. You heard about the World Impact Experience. I just want to double click on that and say, make time to be there on July 29th. Bring your family to be there on July 29th. Just this year alone, my family has experienced a go trip in Puerto Rico that's been deeply defining for us. It'll definitely be a spiritual milestone. My son got baptized on that go trip. And then I'm going to Alabama, and I know that that's also going to be a spiritual milestone. I've been to India. I've been to South Africa. I've had a chance to go and be a blessing and also go and be changed through go trips at Crossroads, and it's been pretty powerful. So even if you're not sure you want to do a trip, just put space on your calendar for July 29th to learn more about the work that God's inviting us into as a community. Who knows? Who knows? Maybe you'll feel that ping and that call to step outside of your norm and make a difference. So we're talking about time today, and I was thinking about how there are certain scriptures in the Bible related to time that just have, you know, they've achieved popular cultural status. Like, everybody knows about these scriptures, even if they don't know that they're from the Bible. One that comes to mind is Ecclesiastes 3:1. See if you've ever heard these words. "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven." How many people have heard those words before? Yes. Kids of the 60s think about the birds, and every time they see that, they say, "Turn, turn, turn," right? So, I mean, that's kind of hit popular status, and yet I saw that verse come to life in a paradox this week, in a paradoxical way, how there is literally a time for everything in its season. It actually happened in Pennsylvania. I just got back last night from Pennsylvania. We had traveled there because the matriarch of Maria's family is Titiana, her aunt Anna, and she passed away. She passed away of cancer, and so huge loss for our family. I mean, man, I've been in Maria's life for 27 years, and in all that time, Titiana has just loomed large. She was incredibly generous, just a wonderful woman. Her house was kind of the center house where everybody gathered, and so it was very fitting that after the funeral, we found ourselves gathered at Titi's house. And it was really strange in some ways to not have her there, because she's always been the center of the joy that we have when we come together as a family, and yet I saw how something as crazy as a TikTok challenge could take a family from the depths of sadness to incredible joy. So I don't know if you've heard about the skipping challenge on TikTok. Anybody heard of this, the skipping challenge? So apparently somebody somewhere recognized that as you get older, you forget how to skip. Now, some of you right now are like, you know what? I think I could still skip. I'm not sure if I could still skip. You know, skipping like this, right? So skipping. I just want you to know I can still skip. Mainly because I coach track, and one of the things I teach the girls to do or the boys to do is power skips. So that's probably kept me in practice on skipping. But let me be clear. I learned from my family that some people have forgotten how to skip. Now, here's what was interesting. You know, you're at a funeral, and, you know, when you get together after the funeral at somebody's house for the meal, you know, people are kind of in their own worlds in some respects. There's some people having a conversation. The adults were having a conversation. Kids were outside playing. You know, teenagers were on their phones. I mean, it's just like normal family stuff happening. And yet, this TikTok challenge, within a matter of 10 minutes, brought together four generations for a half hour, no screens, and tons of laughter. As we recognize, some people can skip, some people can't skip. So she started, my cousin Wanda actually initiated this, and she said, we're gonna start with the older generation. So these are, you know, like 60 plus, 70 plus in some respects. And it was amazing because most of them remembered how to skip. It was really impressive. So, you know, we watched them skip, and of course you're filming it all. Then we went to the next generation. This is the generation, like, you know, before me and Maria and kind of her cousins. And I'll just be honest, there are some people in that generation who have clearly forgotten how to skip. Really, and what makes it worse is they thought they were actually skipping. Like, you know, when you tell them they're not, like, actually, there's video evidence of this. Video evidence of this, because of course we recorded it, but I cannot show you the video. I know. But when I explain to you why, I'm sure you'll understand. Because the person in question is my mother-in-law. That's so you understand. I appreciate my limbs the way that they are. I'd like to have a place to go when I go back to Bethlehem and PA and see her. And so I'm not going to show you that. But my mother-in-law, I don't know what she was doing, but it was not skipping. I'm just telling you, it was not skipping. But it was amazing to me how in the midst of sadness, in the midst of loss, four generations came together and had this joyful moment over something as simple as skipping. Time is an amazing thing. And actually, if there's any big idea I want you to take away from today, is that time is a sacred thing. Time is sacred. And that's why we need God's wisdom on how to use time well. And so we've been looking at the wisdom literature in this series, and those are the books that are captured as Job, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. But I'm actually going to divert from those books, and we're going to look at wisdom in the song book of the Bible, the book of Psalms, and particularly Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is a song about the wise use of time. And actually, one of the commentators on Psalm 90 put it this way. Psalm 90 tells us that our lives are ever so brief, and it also tells us why. It is the result of God's just judgment on us. The reason that life is limited has to do with sin entering the world and death because of sin. So that's part of why we're in the situation of limited time. And then it says, in light of these realities, we are instructed somewhat paradoxically to both number our days and be glad all our days. To recognize the limitations of time, but also lean into God's wisdom on how to use it well. And that's what we're going to do today as we look at Psalm 90. In Psalm 90, we learn three things. We learn why time is sacred. We learn how to use time wisely. And then we learn how God's perspective on time can bring joy to our limited days. So that's what we're going to look at today. But I want to read all of Psalm 90 because I want you to be familiar with this wisdom literature that we're tapping into today. Psalm 90 reads this way. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So it starts in the same place we did with that song, the grandeur of God, and the fact that God has always existed. He exists beyond time. He's not limited by time. Then it says, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past. Or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass. Let me find my way here. I had to switch pages. Like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. So after talking about the grandeur of God, then the psalmist says, look, but our time is finite. It's like grass that withers in the evening. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. I love the honesty which with the psalmist is confronting time, because time is filled with difficulty. It's filled with suffering. It's not all puppies and rainbows. It says, they are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So then it says we need wisdom. So it says, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord. This is the cry. Because it's limited and because it can be difficult, God, we need you. And this is what the psalmist is asking. Return, O Lord. How long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. And I love this line because I believe God does this. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. In our limited days, help us to see you at work. Let the favor of God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This is a rich, rich text. And it helps us see, like I said, three things about time. First, that time is sacred. Why is time sacred? One of the reasons is because time is limited. Time is limited. This psalm talks about that in Psalm 90, verses 10 and 11, when it says, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Time is sacred because time is limited. And that's true in the macro, the big picture of life, but it's also true in the micro. It's interesting. This was written thousands of years ago. And does anybody want to take a guess, or do you know what the average life expectancy is right now? 63. It's a little bit higher than that. 77. 77. Actually, it used to be 78, so this thing called COVID-19 took it down by a whole year. 77. I think it's interesting that the Bible was written thousands of years ago, and despite all of our technology, all of our medicine, all of that, that the average life expectancy is still about, as it says in the old King James Version, 70, or by strength, 80. 70 to 80 years. So it should be a reminder to us that life is limited, and because it's limited, we have to see it as sacred. Tim Urban is a writer. He writes for Business Insider, and he has this article, and it's 11 graphs to help you see how limited your life is. It's sobering, but it's also very, very enlightening. So one of the things he does in this is he counts down how many times he has yet to experience a certain thing. And so he did this one on Super Bowl. So Tim was 34 when he wrote this and was being optimistic that he would live to 90. And so he said, okay, I got 90 Super Bowls in my lifetime. And then he did the math on how many have already gone by. So I was reading this, and I saw this, and it made me immediately think of something. I am not 34. I'm a bit older than 34. And some of you are even older than me. And so here's what I recognized. We really need the Bengals to win a Super Bowl like this year. I mean, time is ticking. So I don't know if Joe Burrow will ever see this, but Joe, we trust you, we believe in you, and we are praying for you that this would be the year that we can cross that off as a Super Bowl the Bengals have won. I'm just saying. So when you see life in that kind of perspective, it certainly puts your life into perspective. Tim goes on, though, to talk about his relationship with his parents and how limited the time is that he has left with his parents. Now, this was really, it actually made me cry. Honestly, as I read this, it made me cry because he talks about what high school represents in terms of the time that you spend with your kids. And believe it or not, and this might be eye-opening in terms of the passage of time to some of you, many of you were around Crossroads when I told you that me and my wife Maria were having our first child. Well, I'll have you know, my oldest child is on his way back from high school camp this year. So Nathan is a high schooler, and so I've been thinking about this. And by the way, there are about 800 kids that are on their way back from high school camp at Crossroads, and I just got an update. This week at high school camp, 200 kids made a commitment to follow Jesus for the first time, and 86 got baptized. That is amazing. That is awesome. And it's precious and sacred time that they spend there because if you have a high schooler, here's the reality. He says this. He says, it turns out that when I graduated from high school, I had already used up 93 of my in-person parent time. I'm now enjoying the last 5% of that time. We're in the tail end. I know parents, man. You want to just bum a parent out, right? But it's true. It's true. As Nathan enters into high school, I'm probably in the last 10% of the face-to-face time I will ever have with my son. That is a sobering reality, but it's meant to help us understand the preciousness of time. I think we need to be recalibrated to the limited nature of time. I think we know that, and we say things like, oh, time flies, all that stuff, but we need to be recalibrated to it. You know, one of the things I'm learning is that church architecture, there were intentional things done in church architecture that were meant to help us stay rooted in his story. Again, to go back to that song, one of them is that's why many churches had graveyards right next to them. Can you imagine what it would be like to come to your crossroads site of choice, and as you're walking into church, you're walking by a graveyard of people who have died, who have been a part of your church community? How would that recalibrate how you think about your life? How might that recalibrate how you think about the time that you have left on this planet, especially when some of those have the same last name as you, which would have been true in small churches? Like, there's something in the wisdom of the Bible about understanding the precious nature of time. And time is sacred because it's limited. That's true in the macro. It's also true in the micro. I'm sure I'm not the only person who has many a day at the end of the day say, where did the time go? Right? I mean, there are all kinds of things that distract us. There are things that take us away from time. I call them time sucks. And I've got some time sucks, and I'm sure you do too. Here is a classic time suck. Be afraid, be very afraid when you are in your office and somebody peeks in and says, hey, you got a minute? I just have a question. Has that ever been just a minute? Have they ever just taken a minute? I mean, it's like 10 minutes, 15 minutes, right? So that's a time suck. I'll be honest, you know, we're a church that wants to be transparent, and I just need to confess, another time suck of mine is every trip to Costco is a time suck for me. I have not learned how to spend less than 2 hours at Costco. In fact, Maria and I have just decided when we go to Costco and they got those samples out, we just call it a date because it's like, you know, you got food, you got entertainment. Like, I mean, it's a time suck, right? Maybe it's Lowe's for you. Maybe it's Home Depot for you. Whatever the store is, there are time sucks. And so we have to remember time is limited, and the limited nature of it makes it sacred. But here's the other thing that makes time sacred. It's really interesting. These paradoxes are true. Time is also compounding. Time is compounding. What do I mean when I say that? I think if you want to read one book on time and habits, I would say Atomic Habits by James Clear. Great read. Great read. And listen to what he says. He says, if you want to predict where you'll end up in life, all you have to do is follow the curve of tiny gains or tiny losses and see how your daily choices will compound 10 or 20 years down the line. Time magnifies the margin between success and failure. It will multiply whatever you feed it. Good habits make time your ally. Bad habits make time your enemy. That is a really profoundly spiritual statement. There's such truth in that statement. How we spend our time doing seemingly mundane things can literally shape a life, can literally shape the trajectory of a family, can literally change the world. One of my mentors coined a phrase, and maybe he got it from somewhere else, but I use it because he uses it. He says, never underestimate the eternal consequences of the seemingly inconsequential. Never underestimate the eternal consequences of the seemingly inconsequential. I'll give you a great example of this. I believe that if you live with people, if you live with a family unit, I believe that the most important 10 minutes, maybe 20 minutes of your day are the 10 minutes before you leave the house and the first 10 minutes when you reconnect in the house. And it's easy for us to blow by that. It's easy for me to still be on this, finishing a text, doing whatever I need to do as I'm engaging my family. But make no mistake about it, those 10 minutes of leaving and returning can set the entire tone of an evening. Can be the difference between whether I have the conversation with my kids that they want to have with me or not because they see I'm distracted and not available. Never underestimate the eternal consequences of the seemingly inconsequential. Time is sacred because it's limited, but it's also sacred because it compounds. I love what he says. It will multiply what you feed it. And so it's really important for us to think about that. And I think that Psalms is helping us to understand that in Psalm 90. Because life is fleeting, but also life is compounding. Everybody's heard about the 10,000 hours rule. 10,000 hours can work for us or against us. It's a neutral principle. The question is, are we going for tiny gains or are we going for tiny losses? Time is sacred because it's compounding. It's also sacred because it's God's gift. Again, I just can't get over that line in that song. Time is the ink inside the pen that he's holding. God has gifted us time. He has made you alive. He has given you a life. He's putting breath in your lungs right now. He's giving you a beating heart right now. There is a gift of time available to all of us simply by being alive. So, if that's true of time, it's sacred, then how do we use it wisely? I think the principle that stands out in Psalm 90 around this is we should budget time like money. That's the simple principle. Budget time like money. They work in very similar ways in terms of our life. Time is a currency for us. I would argue time is a far more important currency than money. Time is money. I believe that. I think time is actually more important than money. There are a lot of people who have a lot of money but still run out of time because of a sickness or an illness. So I really believe that we should budget time like money. In fact, I think that's what Psalm 90:12 is saying. It says, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. How do you number your days? You budget your days. You think about your life. And so I just want to give you a couple of things to think about in building a time budget. And I'll be very clear, if you've read 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, I'm not going to give anything earth-shattering in the next couple, you know, minutes that you haven't already heard, but hopefully you can hear it from a spiritual lens, and maybe that will be a way to consider it again or consider it differently. I think the most important thing when it comes to a time budget is you should clarify your mission. What is the thing that your life's going to be about? Now, when I say that, I don't mean you have to have, you know, here's how I'm going to live, learn, love, and laugh. You know, all those mission statement examples. If you have that, awesome. I have something like that. Awesome. But I'm just saying this. Maybe in this season, you just need to say, you know what? I need to make sure my wife and kids know they are a priority. Or I need to make sure my husband and kids know that they are my priority. Maybe that's the mission that you need to have. Maybe for you, it's, you know what? I'm newer in my faith. I've got to prioritize growing in my relationship with Jesus. Like, that's my mission. Or maybe for you, it is a career choice. Maybe you're starting a business, and this needs to be a season where you prioritize growing a healthy business or growing a healthy organization. It doesn't have to necessarily live on paper, but you need to be clear, what is the thing you're focused on? What is the thing that you're aiming at as it relates to time in your life? Mine right now, my current articulation, and this is fairly new to me. I kind of wrote this at the beginning of this year because of kind of where I was in life and what I needed to clarify for myself. So mine is, I want to live a healthy, connected, free, and fully alive life of love. Healthy, connected, free, fully alive love. That's the lens by which I want to be making decisions. That's the lens by where I want to be prioritizing relationships. And so when I look at my life and I look at my time, hey, am I prioritizing health? Am I prioritizing being free and fully alive? Am I prioritizing love and receiving it and also giving it? Those are the things that I want to focus on. So you need to clarify your mission. I think the second thing that's important when it comes to building your time budget, though, is you need to honor your limits. You need to honor your limits. We all have limits. We are not unlimited in resources, time, energy, strength, you name it. We are not unlimited creatures. We have limitations. And so for me, again, in this season, I have documented my time limitations. It's important for me to reckon with this because I will be the first one to violate my limits if I'm not clear on what they are. So here's a couple of mine. One is I need a day off each week. Two is even better. That's just true. I need 7 hours of sleep every night. I need to exercise 4 to 5 days a week. Because if I stop exercising 4 to 5 days a week, I will quickly go to exercising 0 to 0 days a week. Amen. So I just need to know that's a limit. I have in mind, one of my limits is I got to prioritize my guys. Like, I have men that I'm in recovery relationships with, or I am in mentoring relationships with, people who build into my life. I have to prioritize those relationships and make space and time for them because they bless my life. I need that. Here's another one for me. I need a few hours of unscheduled time. I mean, I just learned this, right? Like, you know, sometimes the, hey, do you have a minute? Sometimes I need to be able to say yes to that because that could lead to something important, especially if the, hey, you got a minute is my wife or my kids. So I need some unscheduled time. I need some time that's not all booked up to the minute. And so I'm trying to do that and make that a part of my life. A couple more that I have that don't have anything to do with necessarily week to week, but are just true in my year or in my seasons. One is I try to take one day a quarter to get away from work and just have a retreat where I kind of recalibrate on all the things. Because I need that. It's easy for me to just be in the trenches, and sometimes I need to step back and take some perspective. If you've been around Crossroads for any time, you know I love to spend a week of silent retreat with monks in Kentucky, and I do that once a year. That's a limit. If I don't do that, my year does not go well. God does something in that week of silence that I think is so important for me as a leader. Another one for me is I need to take 2 consecutive weeks of vacation at some point in the year. Because a week of vacation for me is not a week of vacation. It's a week of decompressing from all the things in my mind. I don't really start vacationing until I'm on day 8. And so I need to make sure I've got time. So actually, I'm about to do that. Monday's my last day. Tuesday, I'm starting the 2 weeks of vacation because I know I need that time. I come alive in that time. I come alive to my kids and my family. I come alive to my wife. I'm present. So now I can understand what's going on in your world in a different way. It's so important. What are your limits? You should be very clear about your limits and honor them. Honor your limits. And then finally, in building your time budget, I would say budget weekly. I just find that it's interesting that in the creation story, we're introduced to 2 measures of time. One is the 24-hour period. So there's clearly something to the day. That's why we need to sleep a third of every day, right? So there's something there. But then isn't it interesting that the next unit of time that we're introduced to is a week? And somebody put it to me this way. They said, you can't live your whole life in a day, but you can live your whole life in a week. And what they meant was this. There are days when if you looked at my schedule, it doesn't look like I have a mission at all. There are days where if you look at my schedule, it doesn't look like I have limits at all. I didn't honor them if I do. That's going to happen. But over the course of a week, you can ask yourself 2 helpful questions. Number one, do the things that I say I care about show up in this week? I may not be able to show up Monday because Monday's a busy day, or I may not be able to show up Friday, whatever. But is there a day or time blocks in this week where the things I say are important, the people I say are important, are showing up in my week? Preferably consistently, regularly, right? And then the second question is you can ask yourself, am I honoring my limits this week? If you travel, that might not be a great night of sleep for you in a hotel. But what does it look like then to say, hey, but when I'm home, I'm going to build my life so that I'm not doing a whole bunch of stuff late into the hours of the night because I need to sleep when I can. And I just think that's so helpful. So that's how we can budget our time. Clarify your mission, honor your limits, and then finally, budget weekly. Think about it as a weekly investment. But I was preparing this message, and I had one of these aha moments where I knew God was speaking something clearly that he wanted me to share. And it happened at an odd moment. I was in Pennsylvania, as I said. I was at my nephew's house where we were staying. And I'm sitting in the room, and I had been doing some kind of writing of the message, and I just had to put it down. It's like you get writer's block. That happens to preachers. You get preacher's block. And you're just like, I need to put it down, come back to it. So I'm sitting down, and I'm just hanging out. And my kids are playing Minecraft. My 12-year-old and my 9-year-old are playing Minecraft. And my 12-year-old blurts out in the middle of playing Minecraft, Isabel, to gain perspective, you've got to take the high ground. I don't know about your 12-year-old. My 12-year-old son is smart. He's really smart. But he's not in the habit of blurting out things that could be on a fortune cookie. So I'm like, Sam, what did you just say? And he's like, oh, no, I was telling Isabel, for this thing we're doing in Minecraft, if she wants perspective, she needs to take the high ground. I was like, dude, I think you just made my message this weekend. I'm pretty sure there's something in that for me. And so I've been thinking about that a lot. If we're talking about time, why do we need God's perspective? And it's because God has the higher ground. Think about it. I'm struck by something Matt Chandler said a couple weeks ago. He said, God does not just know the future. God is in the future right now. God exists outside of time. He has a perspective outside of the linear time that we see. God is literally in the past, in the present, and in the future at the same time. Why would we not want to tap into the wisdom of someone who doesn't just know your future, but is in your future? It's amazing to think about that gift. So you should want to know God's perspective on time because God is the author of time. But you should also want to know his perspective because God is the author of you. Psalm 139 says, before I was formed in the womb, you knew me, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. Why would you not want to tap into the perspective of how to use these limited days of the person who took the time to knit you, took the time to knit your personality, took the time to knit the unique talents that make you you? So we should want God's perspective because he is the author of time, but also because he's the author of you. And finally, you should want God's perspective because he loves you. Like, really, really loves you. Do you know that? No, seriously, did you know that God loves you? Seriously, he loves you. And I'm not talking about a general you. I'm talking about you by name, you with your unique personality, you with all of your brokenness in your past. He loves you. How do we know he loves us? In the past, God showed us the ultimate act of love. Romans 5:8 says it this way, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let me tell you that the cross reframes all of your life and time. If you let God's love become the focal point of how you spend your days. Because in the cross, we see that our past can be redeemed. Because he died for your sins before those sins were ever committed. So we clearly can't be limited to our past sins in terms of how God deals with us because he died in advance of those sins. But that also means that because of his death and his resurrection, that your future doesn't have to be the same as your past. Because when he rose, it was the introduction of a new resurrection life. A resurrection life that the Bible says is actually alive and active inside of you when you're in relationship with Jesus. But here's the most important thing. Because of the cross, we know that no matter where we are in life, whether we're going through a period of grief or we're going through a good time in our life, whether we're in a midst of difficulty or whether we are in a place of ease, we know because of the cross that God could not love you any more right now in the present than he already does. Because he demonstrated on the cross that there is nothing you can do that would separate you from his loving pursuit of you. And I want to tell you, when God's love becomes the focal point of your time, life starts to work. It starts to work. Time starts to make sense. And that doesn't mean it's easy. But what it means is no matter where I am in my life, in my limited years, I know that God's steadfast love is with me. I love the ending of Psalm 90 where it says, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. God can do that. When his steadfast love is the bookend of how you view your life and time, you can be satisfied in any situation. You can have gladness in any situation. I know that doesn't make logical sense to our brains. I know it doesn't. But as my wise son Samuel said, if you want to gain perspective, you've got to take the high ground. And when you do, you will find that God is so kind. And he is inviting you into his wise perspective on the limited days of your life. So I have a call to action for you, and it's very simple. What's one area of your life right now where you need God's perspective on how you spend your time? Maybe it is your spiritual life. And God, what does it look like for me to have rhythms with you in this season of my life? Maybe for you, it's a relationship, maybe a great and new relationship that you want to set off on the right foot, maybe a difficult relationship that you're in the process of trying to repair, but you need God to govern and guide you on how do I spend my time toward this end. Maybe it is something in your career or your vocation. Maybe you're in school and it has to do with your education. I want you to think of one area of your life where you need God to give you the high ground and give you a perspective on your life. Just one. Think about that. And have that in your mind as I introduce a tool to you. A tool that we're going to do right now together. It's going to take us a couple minutes. But a tool that then you can take with you into this week. And I would challenge you to take this tool with you into this week. It's called the Prayer of Examen. It's an ancient practice of prayer and a way to seek God's perspective on your days. So take a picture of this. Take your phone out. Take a picture of it. Because this will be a good prompt for you to use throughout the week. Whether you choose to do this one more time this week, maybe you want to try it twice, maybe you want to try it three times, maybe you want to try to do it daily. I want to introduce you to this practice, the Prayer of Examen. And like I said, we're going to do it together as we close, and then you'll be able to do it over the course of the week. First step is just to center yourself in God. So once you have that photo, I want you to just make yourself as comfortable as you can in the chair that you're at, or couch if you're at home. And as you rest in that chair, if it helps to close your eyes, you can close your eyes. And just become aware of God's presence. Because friends, God is present. He is here. He's not far away. He's not distant. He's here. And then just become aware of yourself. How are you feeling coming into this experience? Be present to God and be present to yourself as you center. Next, I want you to just think about the last 24 hours of your life. And I want you to ask God to point out just one thing that you are truly thankful for, that you experienced in the last 24 hours. Maybe God will guide you to a person. Maybe he'll guide you to a place. Just let God guide you there and just be thankful. Just express your gratitude to God for that thing, whatever it is. And I want you to stay in that same 24-hour period. And this time I want to ask that you would ask God to bring you to a moment in the last 24 hours that he wants to shed light on. Maybe it's a great moment. It might be a difficult moment. It might be a challenging or sad moment. Or it might be a curious moment where you just got questions. Just let God guide you there. And as you review that moment with God, if it was joyful, just ask God, what brought me joy in that moment? Why was that a joyful moment for me? And if it was a challenging moment, just ask God, God, what was challenging about that moment? And maybe God will reveal insights. Maybe he will help you connect to the emotions you were feeling in that moment. And as you hold that moment in view, just ask God, God, what could I have done or said differently? How can I grow from that experience? Listen for his patient, loving, kind, coaching, counseling, encouraging. That moment has passed. You can't experience it again. But you can learn from that moment and choose the spirit in which you want to engage the next day. So I want you to declare to God, God, here's the spirit I want to take in to the next 24 hours based on what you've revealed. Maybe it's a spirit of gratitude. Maybe it's, hey, I got to go make amends. I got to make something right. Maybe it's, I've got some growing to do, and I want to seek wise counsel on how to do that well. I don't know. Maybe we spent 4 minutes doing this ancient practice. What would it look like for you to carve out 4 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes to do that this week? Specifically for the area of your time where you want God's perspective. I believe if you do that, you'll hear from him. And what you hear can be a tiny gain that leads you down a path of experiencing that aspect of your life through God's lens. He wants to give you his wisdom, and I'm so thankful for that. So let's stand. We're going to close with a word of prayer. And as we do, I just want to bless you. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for what you've revealed. I thank you for the wisdom of time that we find when we track with you. And I also just want to pray a blessing. Would you bless the life and the times of every person who is here? Would you help them to number their days so they may gain a heart of wisdom? And would you also help them to be satisfied in your steadfast love so they can have gladness in their days? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, God bless you guys.